Well, let's turn today to Jeremiah and chapter 23, and we want to kind of make a comparison between the bad shepherds and the good shepherds, and see what that's about, and really talk about how each one of us are called to shepherd certain ones here upon the earth. You might have co-workers that are looking to you, that you're the only Bible they'll ever read, just you as a Christian witness to them. Your children, your grandchildren, oh, how we shepherd them and are blessed with God's leading in that as we look to Him. And so this sermon will apply to all of us as we begin reading here in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was concerned and deeply wounded and grieved with the bad shepherds that had gotten among the people of God. And we know that that ended with destruction of Jerusalem and the taking away captive to Babylon with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now it says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord." And so very sad news. And you know, through the years, as when I come to these scriptures in the Bible, my personal devotions or just going through the Bible together, I always kind of shake a little bit, you know, because I've been called to the ministry. I'm a pastor and I go, "Oh God, please don't let me be a bad pastor," you know. And I mean, it's just a little bit unnerving. But this time and this week, I think for the first time, I had more of an encouraged feeling because of the truth of being attached to Jesus Christ. That's always where our relief comes, right? And, you know, as we look to Jesus as the Good Shepherd in our lives, we can be ordained and blessed to be shepherds that work because Jesus is working through us. And that is the most awesome thing. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, in the influence that you have with the people around you and in the Lord. So let's go ahead and read verse 3. It says, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And so God has been busy doing that with Israel, as we know, not just bringing them back from Babylon, but from all countries where they've been driven, like with Titus of Rome in 70 AD and burning down Jerusalem again, and them being actually scattered throughout the whole earth, and the Lord bringing them back. And no other nation in the world has ever accomplished that, been not a nation and becoming a nation again, especially after 2,000 years. But as we know, in 1948, Israel became a nation again. And the Hebrew language was reborn as a national language in Israel, beginning in the 1900s, in the beginning. And then in 1967, Jerusalem was retaken, and we see Israel getting ready to receive Messiah in our very own days, which we believe are the last days. Yes, the Lord is moving up, as Wendy mentioned. I mean, firsthand experience from Jordan, that Iran and Syria and Russia getting ready, you know, to really make this move that we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which will be the beginning of the tribulation period here upon the earth, and the rapture of the church as Jesus comes to get us and take us away. So that is all happening, and this has all been prophesied through Jeremiah. Now, he begins to talk then in verse 4, and we want to spend some time in verse 4 through 6 here today, talking about good shepherds and what good shepherds are about. It says here, "I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Now, in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And so God wants to educate His people. He wants them fed. And the good pastors will feed the sheep. Actually, we're told that we have great and precious promises. This is Peter speaking in his letter, second letter that Peter wrote. The great and precious promises and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace and peace will be multiplied to us. If we are into the great and precious promises of God and learning the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we won't have the lack of knowledge. We won't be lacking, but we'll be fed. Now, here, those two words just jumped right out of the page at me. What is a good shepherd? A good shepherd is one that feeds the flock of God. Jesus was so clear with the Apostle Peter on this score. And so I wanted to turn with you to the New Testament, to John chapter 21, where it's actually spoken to us here through Jesus, by Jesus, to the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was in a hard transition period at this time. Jesus had died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Peter had been used to being with Jesus Christ every single day of his life for 3.5 years. And now Jesus is gone. He said goodbye and he ascended into heaven. And even though the angel said this same Jesus in the way that he ascended will come again, there's just this time of transition, this time of getting used to new ideas. And, finding out things to do with his time, he decided to go back to the old life. And he just told some of the other apostles, he says, "You know what, I'm going to go fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." And so he led six of the apostles back to the fishing thing. And that's what he was used to. That's how he made his living. That's what he enjoyed. He just loved being on the Sea of Galilee, and I don't blame him. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is so peaceful and so beautiful. And if you get a chance to visit the Holy Land, you'll see how peaceful it is. There's no jet skis out there. I mean, it is just really peaceful, and there's not much population up in that area. Now, there was 200,000 people in the days of Jesus, but as we go today, you know, there's way, it's like 25,000 or something, and you're just in this place of great peace, and you can just close your eyes and picture Jesus walking on the water, you know, and it's lovely. But Jesus then wanted to really speak to Peter about this and kind of reprove him. And so he came and actually made the apostles breakfast. And he had it cooking on the fire on the beach. And he cried out to them in the morning after they fished all night and caught nothing. And he said, "Brothers, have you caught anything?" In other words, how is it going back to your old life? Didn't catch anything. And they said, "No, we've caught nothing." And he said, "Well, just cast your nets on the other side of the boat." And so they did that. And then the nets were full of fish. And John just turned to Peter and said, "It's the Lord." He just knew it right away. So Peter, he couldn't wait, you know, to get the boat in. He just jumped in the water and started swimming as fast as he could. And he swam in to see Jesus. And Jesus had breakfast ready for them. Imagine Jesus Christ making breakfast for you. Oh, man, it is just lovely. And so they had breakfast, and they got all the fish pulled in and everything. And then after breakfast, Jesus said, "Peter, let's take a walk." And so they're walking along the beach. And so when they had dined, after they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" That's a big question, and it's a question that we really don't know exactly what he was talking about. Was he talking about the fish? "Peter, do you love me more than these fish? You know, that has been your life, and you loved a fish. I met a lady the other day that loves to fish, and it just loved, you just love you, do you love these more than me? Or he could have met the idea of his business. Do you love these more than me, and the idea of making your money that way, and just kind of be independent of my will for your life? And of course, there's many folks that struggle with that. You know, their business becomes so important to them, and you're so steeped in it, they don't have time for the Lord. And so it's something that might apply to you. And I think that this question is never answered for sure, what he's talking about. Do you love me more than these? Because of the different problems we have. And he wants us all to know there might be something that's between you and him. And you don't ever want that to happen. He could be referring to the other apostles. Peter had said, though all forsake you, I will not. Earlier in their conversation, of course, before he denied Jesus three times. Jesus might have been saying, you know, do you love me more than these other apostles, like you were referring to earlier? And of course, that would be loving some kind of relationship above Jesus. And we don't want to do that either. That's why he says, you know, no one has left father or mother or sister or brother and has not received 100-fold in this life and also life everlasting. That always in our relationships, Jesus should be number one. And so this can be applied to all these things, but he just asked him, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. Peter, that's what I called you to do. He told him he would make him fishers of men. And kind of in contrast to fishers of fish, fishers of men. Peter, your call, your anointing now is to be an apostle and a teacher. Feed my lambs. You've taken these men fishing. You've become their social director. And you know, there are some churches today that they've left the idea of the Word of God and feeding the sheep the Word of God. And they want to just have social events together. And there's nothing wrong with doing something together, but you know, God's put on my heart that we should always have the Word, always have the prayer, always have the sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ in whatever we do. Some churches have gotten away from the Word of God, and they just give little sermonettes, you know, and don't even ask the people to look into the Word of God anymore. But they're just a social church. And so important to steer clear of that. Feed my lambs, Peter. Don't go fishing again. Feed those guys. Don't take them on a social event. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. This is really important to Jesus. Peter, you need to feed my sheep as a shepherd, an under-shepherd. Actually, the Greek really means like under-rower. Yes, he's the chief shepherd, and then there's the under-shepherds or the under-rowers. He said to him, feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, he really wants to emphasize this with Peter. And we know that Peter denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus is saying to him three times, do you love me? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved this time. He was just grieved that Jesus would ask him so many times if he loved him. And he said to him, he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he, that is Peter, with this grief in his heart, said, Lord, you know all things. You can see through me. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said again, feed my sheep. This is most important, Peter. You need to feed my sheep as a shepherd. You want to be a good shepherd? Feed my sheep. You know, you remember the idea with Martha and Mary. Remember Jesus went over to Martha and Mary's house for dinner, and Martha was busy in the kitchen, And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. And Martha got mad at Mary, her sister, and came to Jesus and says, "Tell Mary to get out here in the kitchen and help me out." And he went, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are busy about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part, to sit at the feet of Jesus and be fed through his word." And so that's a real lesson. And again, Jesus pointing towards the absolute importance of feeding the sheep. And may I say, and may this include all of us, the sheep that God has given us, beginning with our children, our grandchildren, to be open and ready to just feed them. They need to be fed. They're hungry. Sometimes they don't even know what they need. But you know, God's words are eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And man, when it hits our hearts, we're so edified, we're so built up, we're so strengthened. And you can feel that. I remember watching an Academy Award winning film years ago on television. You know, they're replaying it on television, and I can't remember the name of it now. It's something like The Grass is Greener, or The Green. How Green Was My Valley. That Academy winning, award winning film. And in that film, the dad was a coal miner. There's a lot of drama involved, of course, in the film. But he would sit all of his kids around the table, and his wife was there. And here I am, I was kind of like in fifth grade or something, just watching his film. And he says, "Let's have a chapter." He opened the Bible, and he read a chapter from the Bible, and they were allowed to read the whole thing in those days without editing it out. Glory to God. And just read the whole chapter, and it was going in my little heart. It gave me a hunger for the Word of God. This is what's good. This is what's right. This is what we need. And you know, through the years, I've just loved talking about the Bible. And it's because it's eternal. It's something eternal. It's the eternal in me talking to the eternal in you, and the eternal in you talking to the eternal in me, and we get excited because it's feeding us. We're being fed the eternal Word of God. And so this is why Jesus is so intent on this. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep is what Peter was getting. Now, Peter learned this lesson. He certainly did. Let's turn over a couple of pages into Acts chapter 6, verse 4 in the scriptures. Now, in Acts chapter 6, the Greek widows felt that they were mistreated, and the Jewish widows were getting better attention than they were in the church in Jerusalem. So they came to the apostles and said, "We have a problem here. You know, the Greeks aren't being treated as well as the Jewish people." And they saw that problem. They said, "This needs to be worked on and solved." And so the apostles got together and said, "What should we do about this?" And they picked out seven other brothers, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. So these were great men of God. Stephen was one of them. To go ahead and take care of and minister to the women and watch over them and hover over them. But they said, and Peter, of course, it was kind of a leader in the church in those days. And here we read in chapter 6, verse 4 of Acts, that they actually said this. I'm still not there. Here we go. "But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So that reproof from Jesus Christ about comparing the fishing to the feeding the brothers, he had that right now. He says, you know what? These other things arise, and these things are important and need to be done. But we need to stay focused on this idea of feeding the people the Word of God. And so this is a very good thing. And this verse also answers the question, what do we feed them? The ministry of the Word. We feed them the Word of God. Jesus said, and we're going to celebrate communion today, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And we, that is just taking, partaking wholly of what the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, and staying in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and applying the great and precious promises to our life. For by this, the Bible says, you will become partakers of the divine nature. So important. And so we're focusing today on this lesson. And so with that, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3. Now, 2 Timothy's a little further past the book of Acts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to look at some of the things that the Word of God actually does in our lives. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, and this is Paul speaking to his own dear son in the faith who has become a young pastor. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, from the original language, that is that all scripture is God-breathed. God breathes every single scripture, and how we need the Lord. And so we're to understand the tremendous power in the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This is the Greek word didactic, which means teaching. The Lord teaches us through His Word. For reproof. Now, reproof is a more gentler term for rebuke. There's a strong rebuke sometimes from the Lord, but reproof is a little more gentle. Like with Martha. Martha, Martha, don't you know that Mary's chosen the better part? That's a reproof. And so the Word of God reproves us for correction. You know, I really believe in some of these churches that have gotten away from feeding the sheep with the Word of God and are just kind of dancing away from that. And then the correction doesn't really happen, that people are just kind of joining the world in all kinds of things that aren't of God because they're not educated in the Word and they miss the correction part. And so it is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect or complete, a well-rounded Christian, a real, live, honest-to-goodness, walk-and-talking Christian. Jesus put it this way, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Your deeds will prove that, because you've continued in my word. The Word of God brings the correction, brings the reproof, and is profitable for that, that the man or woman of God would be complete in the Lord, a mature Christian. And, you know, that is just such a great thing. I love the Calvary Chapel shirt that I saw, and I can't remember which Calvary Chapel it was, but it says, Calvary Chapel so-and-so, sheep come to eat. Love that. The sheep come. Why do we come? To eat. To be fed. The living, breathing, awesome, powerful, quick Word of God. And so then it goes on to say after that, that you might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In order to begin to flow in actual good works, works that are ordained by God for your life, you need to be a man or woman of the Word. That's what it says here. The Word of God, the inspiration of God given to you through His Word, thoroughly furnishes you for every good work. Had a personal experience with this in the beginning of our ministry. You know, I was just wondering about what to do next and how to formulate things. And I mean, what's my part? You know, trying to figure that all out with the church. And at the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to get on my face before Him. And so I put my face down there in the carpet. Good thing the carpet was clean. And I was just there, and the brothers had to go home, you know, after a while, and they went on home. And then the last brother was left with me, and he says, "Brother, I just feel like God wants to speak to you personally, so I'll see you." And he left, and so there I am on my face by myself. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Get a piece of paper and a pencil." And he began to give me a prophetic word for my own life. And one of the things he said was this: the word of God produces the work of God. Boy, that was a revelation for me. And here, right here is again, we get the God-breathed scripture to thoroughly furnish us for all good works. The word of God produces the work of God. And we began to see the Lord as the sheep were being fed at our church. People would just be raised up by God, by himself. And they come to me and say, "You know, it'd be great to have this ministry." And I got into a practice of just saying, "Great, when are you going to get started on that?" And it just happened that way. And you've seen the bulletin, so many great things happening in the church. Now, these are people that love the Word, that are taking in the Word and doing the Word. You know, I was thinking about these guys over here. You know, are you also with the Love Ministry, brother? Right here in front row. Yeah, are you hooked up with Gary? It's your dad, you're a man. You're a grown man, right? That's so great. And so do you work together in that Love Ministry for the get the kids to go to camp and stuff? Yes. Yeah, you do. Yeah. And, you know, that's an idea that was so great and blessed. And they came up and talked. Well, Gary came up and said some words, didn't you, or your friend, or, yeah, your brother-in-law, yeah, to get us to understand that ministry. It's taking kids that their parents are, one of their parents is in prison, to a camp every year and to minister to them. And it's just turned into such a dynamic, wonderful ministry. It's beautiful. But God begins to lay good works on people's hearts that are in the Word. And it's beautiful to see how that goes. So there it is, and it's wonderful. Peter said it this way. The Apostle Peter says, and actually in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, "As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And then the next line, he says, "If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That we find out about the grace of God with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting into his word. We taste and we see that the Lord is gracious. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Just coming to our hearts, and then we begin to just give grace to others and understand that whole principle, because we've, as newborn babies, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, babies, we never want to sleep like a baby, because babies don't sleep. If you sleep like a baby, you'll be up at 3:30 in the morning, bellowing your lungs out for your next meal. And so we want to, though, desire milk that bad. Yeah. I mean, sometimes you will wake up in the middle of the night and just go, "What's wrong with me? What's happening? I just had a horrible dream." And you know what? The answer to that is grab your Bible, which is hopefully next to your bed, and start reading some scriptures, taking in the peace and the comfort of the Lord to understand his grace more and to be able to give his grace out. As newborn babies, that's how much we need the Word of God. Those guys grow really fast, don't they? Those little babies, they don't grow very good without the milk. No. And we've seen the pictures of the Biafran babies that are just starving. But man, as those babies get milk, they get fat, they get giant cheeks. That it's irresistible not to just bite one. And they get those fluffy, fatty legs that are just irresistible. Madison, one of my granddaughters, when she was young, she had a crease along her hand that was so adorable. And it was, of course, it was baby fat, you know. And so it made a crease where I said, "Oh, Madison, never lose your crease." And so every time I would see her, I would check her for her crease, you know. Well, one day I went away. She's 15 now, you know. She doesn't want a crease anymore, you know. But, oh, man, just the milk of the Word. That's what God wants us to compare it to. Just take it in, take it in, take it in. Get it in there. Get it down there. And it will change your life and make you equipped and mature and well-rounded to face life and to be involved in good works for Jesus. And it happens in a very natural way. In fact, the last thing that Peter said to us when he wrote 2 Peter, I quoted to you from 1 Peter, desire the sincere milk. The last thing that Peter ever said to us, because he only wrote two little letters, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 18, last chapter, last verse, he said, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And we're supposed to really let everything we say be salted with grace. If you're going to err on the side of grace. Err on the side of grace. When you're thinking about and contemplating any situation in a relationship with anybody, with anything, err on the side of grace. And it's a wonderful thing to remember to grow in grace. And how is that done? By tasting and seeing that the Lord is good through the God-inspired, God-breathed words that He gives us. These aren't the only things that the Word of God does, and I'd like to give you just another scripture. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. This is Paul speaking to, again, his own dear son in the faith who became the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." And this is translated in other modern translations, might be in your modern translation, to public reading. What a great thing to be able to say, like that man in the movie, let's have a chapter and just read the Word of God. Just reading it is powerful. Sherry and I do that every morning when we don't get up at 6 a.m. or something and have to run out. But anyway, most every morning, we just read a chapter, and I don't get up and preach, or she doesn't get up and preach. Sometimes we are blessed with something and we say a few words about it, but just basically just reading the chapter. I remember one of our grandsons, Jonathan, he was a very sensitive boy, and he is a very sensitive boy even today. But we had, you know, when he was real young, he was going through some times, and it was kind of discouraging for me, and I was discouraged one day, and we were at the car, and he says, "Poppy, do you want me to read you a chapter?" And I said, "Yes." I was blown away with this. And I think this was kind of a beginning for him. And he got the Bible out of the car and he read a chapter for me. And it lifted my heart, encouraged me so much. You know, the public reading of the Word. Why not? Why not? And you do this with those that you're with. The public reading of the Word. And he goes on and says, to exhortation or preaching. Yeah, you're going to preach sometimes. But you know what? God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So never apologize for a sermon. If you got something on your heart and you have a passion for it and it's about the Lord and you give it out and somebody goes, "Will you stop preaching to me?" No. Bible tells me to preach, and so that's what I'm going to do. So just be quiet now because I'm going to go for it. Yeah. You never force it, though. You don't want to force it. Give attendance to public reading, preaching, and doctrine or teaching. Again, that's the Greek word didactic, which means the systematic teaching of of the word. This is what Timothy's to be about. Neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is the elders' board. They laid hands on Timothy and prayed for this gift for him. And that's what he should continue in. Then verse 15 is very powerful to me. It says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Sometimes you just have to insist, as I just, you know, mentioned a little bit earlier. Sometimes your family just doesn't want to hear it. No, are we going to do that again? You know, it's time for Star Trek, man. Just back off, will you, with this idea of reading the Bible. And, you know, I just, as a dad, man, I just took the reins and I said, nope, it's time for the Bible. And you guys are going to sit down and we're going to read the scriptures. And we would do that. And we would just continue. And sometimes it's hard because you're tired. You don't want to fight with anybody, or you don't want to, you know, force anybody and that kind of thing. But then on the other hand, it will never happen if you don't have a passion to do it and just really do it. And so you give yourself wholly to that idea, that your profiting may appear to everybody. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear you. Pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. The Word of God is so powerful and so important in the life that you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. And that might be your very children that you're saving. To say it's time for the Word of God. Get used to it. And we get into a system, a systematic thing of where we open the book. Now, God gave us many different ideas through the years with our lovely boys, that first of all, I'd read them storybooks with great pictures and things in them. And then we graduated when they got to high school to just reading Proverbs. Proverbs were written to Solomon's sons. That's what they were written to, the Proverbs. And so I just got to a proverb and said, boys, we're going to read Proverbs chapter 1. And I said, I'm going to ask you questions after we read it. So they got to listen carefully. And they were proud after a while to have the answers. And it was great. And then after that, when they get really older, you read a proverb and you ask each one to comment on what a particular verse means. And that is really edifying to hear your kids telling you what the Bible means. Yeah, I can, you know, many memories go through my mind. I remember John, he was a sophomore in high school, and he says, Dad, I was in the book of Proverbs today, and I got to share this with you. Oh, man. Just sit down and say, go. And he just shares this thing. There was a time in our lives, and there's a picture in my office of the four boys together with me, and we had gone to a men's retreat. And every one of my boys gave a Bible study at that retreat to the men. And I was a little bit nervous, you know, that my sons are going to teach one of the Bible studies here at this men's retreat. And so I was kind of nervous, you know, just, gosh, I hope they're good. Man, I just sat back and received the awesome, unbelievable, wonderful Word of God as each one of those boys gave this dynamic sermon that was blowing me away. So I have a picture hanging in my office of the afterglow after they had all taught, and it shows the smile on my face. And it was one of those smiles, if you ever want to stop by my office and look at that picture, but it's so great. And this is what they need. And this is what we all need. Amen? Amen. And that's why you guys are here today. Hallelujah. Okay, so we get the exhortation, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke with all long suffering and patience. Just get involved with that. Preach the word. Now, I want to show this to you, that this is for all of us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is actually the last scriptures we'll look at. I want to quote to you a couple more. But anyway, this is Deuteronomy 6, 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I commanded you this day shall be in your heart." This is the Shiva. This is the Jewish call to worship. And you remember the man came to Jesus and says, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus Christ quoted this verse. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might." Just love Him. And so Jesus showed us that this is the greatest thing that we can do. But you know what it says in verse 7 there? Look at that. "You shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." This is God's desire, that His word would be honored and held high in your house. And so you teach these things to your children. When you walk by the way, you're walking through a garden, you see a bee. See, there's a bee. Bees make honey. Isn't honey good? God did that. And you let them know about these things. And you can also give them a bee fact. There is one deal that they used to say in evolution, that the more complex that chromosome structure is, the greater you are on the evolutionary scale. And then they found out that bees have more complex chromosomes than man does. So I'm on my way to be... becoming a bee. Baloney, baloney, salami. Thank you. Oh, boy. So, careful to be the good shepherd for children and all people around us as God gives us grace and instruction. Now, there's only one good shepherd. This is good news, because then that takes the worry out of your life about ever being a good shepherd, because there's only one good shepherd. A man came to Jesus and said, "Good master." And he says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." And he was just saying, "I'm God," because he was good. And so that was an instruction there. But the truth of that is true. There's only one good person in the world, and that's God. And then Jesus says in John chapter 10 later, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." There's one fold and one shepherd. There's only one shepherd, because he's good. So how does that work? Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. Did I tell you we were on the last verse? Just one more. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. We had these verses last week. But Jeremiah knew, as he was talking about the good shepherd needs to feed the sheep, that there's only one good shepherd, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, the days come," verse 5, "says the Lord, that I will raise up David a righteous branch," somebody that's absolutely wonderfully righteous. "And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." There's only one good shepherd. He is our righteousness. So how can we be good shepherds? By allowing Him to live His life again through us. That is the only way. To allow Him to live his life again through us, because he is our righteousness. And this is why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, this is truly the last verse.
Preach the word, brother.
Amen, brother. Thank you. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? He's got nothing less or nothing more than himself to give you. And when you are hungry and thirsty to be a good shepherd to the people that you love, you're thirsty and hungry for righteousness, you will be filled with Jesus. And Jesus is the one good shepherd. And he will shepherd your little flock beautifully in and through you. Hi, brother. God bless you, man. I love this guy. So there it is. And that's all we need to know. So let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you that you're our everything. Thank you that you are our righteousness. Thank you that you're the true God. You're the only good shepherd, the only one. So, Lord, we need you. And we thank you that we don't have to spend a lot of time feeling guilty about falling short, but more time about looking into your face and into your eyes and accepting the anointing of being a good shepherd for those around us. To just walk in your spirit. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you for communion at this very time to remember what you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. Okay, the way we take communion here is that we wait till everyone's served and then we'll partake together. So let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that because of this bread we're not dead and neither will we die, because you're the resurrection, the life, and he that believes in you, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in you shall never die. Thank you for that truth, Lord. And so, Father, bless this bread as we take it and think about what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And so we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name. Brother Sean, time to pray for the cup, huh? Yeah.
Father in heaven, Lord, again we thank you for this day. Mm-hmm. We thank you for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the finished work that he did on the cross for us. And we thank you, Father, that we have overcome the world, not because of our good work, because of his blood and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. And Lord, this is our testimony, that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he have made it white as snow.
Thank you.
So Lord, we thank you, Father, that we have songs and spiritual songs in our heart because of what you have done. We appreciate you. We love you. Mm-hmm. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament. Jesus said, "In my blood, which was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, all of our sins forgiven, washed away, gone." Hallelujah. And so we rejoice in his free gift to us. In Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything this day, the prayer room is open. We have these lovely people that are ready to pray for you. And especially if you haven't made that decision for Jesus yet, and you've just kind of been holding out, oh my, what you're missing to just know Him and to have the hope of heaven in your heart. And so we would invite you to just come to the prayer room. We do have free Bibles if you need one, or if you ever feel like you would like to take one for a friend or something. We have those free Bibles. We always love to provide the Word of God. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.